Greetings in the light and love of the Most Radiant One. I'm Commander Lady Athena, and you're listening to the voice of the Ashtar Command. This evening our topic is Desires Determine Direction and Destination. So let's begin with an attunement. Take a deep breath. And allow the anointing of your higher principles, your divine self, to clothe you with energies that are appropriate for this time for you to integrate and activate and bring through all that you possibly can of your higher divine potential. Breathe it in with the next breath and bring it all the way down through your feet. See it flowing through your nervous system, your chakras, and all the way down and out the bottom of your feet, right into the very soul star in the center of the earth, so that you are a living continuum from the highest divine realms of the absolute all the way through the multidimensional continuum of consciousness presentations all the way down into the earth. For it's only in the human body and upon earth that you can anchor every single one of the divine levels of consciousness, including the physical envelope, which is like the densest presentation of your multidimensional self. But it's also the place where you can anchor the eternal into time. And thus, it's extremely advantageous when we're able to appropriate a human presentation in time and space. Although we walk within a field which is not eternal, it's a representation of the consciousness. We project the world in which we live and seem to see. Nevertheless, it is the exercising of that conscious choosing into how we operate that mastery of these levels is achieved and allows us then to transcend and ascend beyond them into another program of consciousness. And thus, spirit enjoys disporting itself as the many, even though we remain the one and quite safe in the higher realms of light. It's only in these lower realms that we get confused in terms of identity. And that's because we identify with the objects that impact our senses and our what we see and become attached to. So let's rise up as if we were in a, take your own metaphor, hot air balloon, soul consciousness, whatever you want to use as your vehicle. But rise up to a position where you can look down and overview your human expression. And just take a mosey as you fly over and observe yourself as you got up this morning. How did you start your day? What were your first thoughts? How do you usually start your day? What's your program? Sai Baba always asks us when we go to the, when we're in interviews with him, he always says, "What's your program, sir?" He calls everyone sir. But it's interesting because I got to think, thinking about that, we all have our programs we're running. And when your God realized you don't have an agenda, you don't have a program, you're beyond the programs. So when he's asking you, "What's your program, sir?" He's recognizing that you're running your stuff. But be that as it may, that's what we do down here until we learn how to live above the stuff and be the objective observer. So how do you start your day? How do you launch forth from the higher divine realms that you've been in the sleep state, to when you first open your eyes and you go, "Oh, dear Lord, I'm here on earth." I was going to say something else, but we won't go there. Sometimes we're not too pleased to find ourselves back here because we can go to some pretty fabulous places when we're not encumbered with a physical form. So as you start your day, how do you set forth the template that you're going to operate in? Because it's important to decide the direction that you want to determine your life to flow in for that day. In other words, don't live at random and just, you know, hope for potluck and good luck, but become more directive, divinely directive in how you set the template for your day. And observe how you move through your day, whether you want to work or you are staying at home or working from your home. How do you live your life? Is it an extenuation of your spiritual practice, the cultivation of your awareness, the fine-tuning of your mastery? This is what we need to be observing and not judging. Don't judge yourself, but know that you can always make better choices. You can always choose again. You can always modify and modulate and improve and make more quality choices in how you exercise the gifts that you have flowing through you as a sentient being. So just note how you live now and how you wind down from your day. And how do you end your day? You're going to be leaving your physical body when you go to sleep, and you're going to be moving either in your astral, your mental, or your soul body. Ideally, it should be your soul body. Exit out the top of your head in your soul body. And you're going to be doing work on the inner planes as a emissary of the divine. And some of your best work is done on those inner planes when you think you're asleep. So just notice how you have been moving through your day and see if there's a possibility of making some more quality, more goal-fitting adjustments. Maybe everything is going just beautifully. But how often do you rise up in that impersonal self and really look to see what's going on in your life? You can also train yourself to travel on the timeline so that you can view the outcome of choices that you've made in time. You know, when you get up into soul consciousness, you have the complete soul overview of your life. And it's amazing what you can see when you give yourself just simply the permission to look. So be aware that the desires that we deposit or allow to reside in our mind really sets the direction of our destiny. And as we learn to allow the spiritual heart, which we would call the conscience or the high self or the soul or the Christ consciousness or the Holy Spirit, when we allow that to set the direction of our destiny, then we know that everything that we do in our life is a step towards that destiny that we embrace of in our heart. Be aware that we always go where our treasure is, where we have placed the greatest value, where we have the greatest investment of self. That determines where we go, both in the physical body, which is slowed down in time sequence, and when you step out of the body into the timeless realms, it manifests immediately as a reality that seems to materialize around you. That's why it's very important to be conscious and consciously, positively proactive in how you allow the direction of desire to take you. In other words, we all know about lower desires, desires that take us into addictive patterns and self-defeating and destructive patterns. Those of us on a spiritual path have been taught that for years. But sometimes what we don't realize is that you absolutely must embody where you have a desire that is attached to that particular dimension. For example, if you have a desire that can only be fulfilled on the physical dimension, you then reincarnate. Now, I know many of you want to ascend, transcend, rapture, or move into spiritual liberation in this lifetime and not have to be reincarnated in a third dimensional body on a third dimensional earth. But to do that, you need to watch where you're placing the seeds that you're sowing with every thought, word, and deed. That's why we're taught to operate from a position of divine detachment and to also not look towards the fruit that we would normally in a life that's not directed spiritually. Generally, people in the physical world do things because they want more money or they want to become famous or known or accomplished, or in other words, they have programs that are running that tie them to a material world. And therefore, because they're not living above being the doer, they get to reap the consequence of their actions, i.e. karma, and they have to reincarnate on that dimension. That's why it's important to, as Jesus taught in the Bible, to place your storehouse of treasury in the levels that cannot be corrupted by rust and dust and moths and so forth and so on. In other words, place it in the higher consciousness where you can, when you step from this world, step free through grace and not have to come back. But because you're given free will and you're not programmed to have a particular bent, spiritual or otherwise, you're given complete carte blanche to do what you will down here. And as long as you want to come back here, you have desires here, you have attachments here, you have addictive patterns that can only be exercised in the human form, then you're tied to the material realm. And that really forms the basis of much of the Eastern teaching, is to live in a way that enables you to step free of this dimension. I was talking to a good friend today about this very topic. And he asked, he said, well, is a Christian who has been saved through grace, through the cross of Jesus Christ, would that person be free to, you know, not have to reincarnate? And I tuned into the Holy Spirit because I really wasn't sure how to answer that question. And so I went inside. And I was told to tell him that what determines where we go, both in this dimension and in the realms below, is what is the treasure of our heart? Where do we have our investment? If we truly have loved the Lord with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, to where everything in our life is about the Lord, then of course, there's going to be nothing to pull you back here, is there? You're going to be living in that state of spiritual freedom that we call grace. And I do believe that those who haven't quite been able to make God their number one priority may perhaps not have to come back to the physical dimension, but they may be in a lesser level, let's say, of the heavenly realms, due to attachments that can only be expiated, say, for example, in one of the astral heavens, because there's different levels of heaven or glory, as it's called, and there's different levels in which people work out their darkness, which are normally called the bardos or the hell worlds. And these are states of consciousness that people place themselves in because of desires that they have either allowed to bring them down into the depths or desires that can only be fulfilled in realms where that particular expression is operative. So there's a lot of teaching about that. In, for example, the Tibetan Book of the Dead has a very elaborate understanding of what exactly happens to the soul when it leaves the body. And one of the things that I was thinking about in context with desires is that a soul that passes over in the Tibetan understanding has lots of desires, but doesn't have a physical body to exercise the desires. Say, for example, they were addicted to drink or gluttony or lust or something that has to do with the physical body. They go about as what's called hungry ghosts, and they're constantly looking for some way to vicariously address their addictive pattern. But of course, there's no way to expiate it when you don't have a physical body. So it's a form of torment. So it's extremely important for us to develop that discernment about that quality that we call desire. There is a positive desire, which is inspired by God, and those would be desires for liberation, for service, for greater purity, greater devotion, greater love, greater selflessness. Well, you have a spiritual desire. Now, those are good. Those are beneficial. It says in the Bhagavad Gita that God is the author of all Godward desire, all good desires, all selfless desires. And then you have desires of the carnal man or the flesh that if you don't put a ceiling on them, they will consume your life. And they proliferate. There's no way to end desire once you start getting in the habit of just giving in to desire. So you have to allow that higher self to overview your behavior and how you move through your life, but you're not a slave of your lower desires. It's the mind itself, the ego mind, the lower mind, let's say, not necessarily the ego mind, but the lower nature, the carnal nature of man, which certainly would include the expression we call the ego, separated self, the ignorant self. The nature of the mind is made up of desires, just like threads woven together form cloth. So the desires form what we call the quote-quote mind. And when desires are transcended into the impersonal self and you live that surrendered, laid-down life that I talk about, crucified life, the offered up life, the yielded life, when you give it all over to God and let the Holy Spirit direct your life, then the desires are transcended and you no longer are entrapped by desire. And again, that higher nature, that Christ mind or the spiritual principle, the Atma, begins to direct your behavior at that level. And that's why we want to be spirit-filled and spirit-directed, because that's the way you can live beyond, you know, above and beyond the lower nature. Now, in the Eastern teachings, there's quite an elaborate, in the Buddhist tradition and the Hindu tradition, both the Vedic tradition, you have an elaborate understanding of the mind, particularly in Buddhism. They really have a very good understanding of how the mind functions and the different levels of the mind, the different states of consciousness, which they call bardos, and how to eventually transcend them. However, having said that, that path does not take you all the way through to the higher levels. As we said before, Buddha's objective was not to find God, but to find the cause of suffering and to find the key to transcending suffering. So that's a path that is very good if you want to understand how the mind works, But if you want to get free, you need to go by the way that was opened by grace and by Jesus the Christ, who came as the way, as the truth, and as the one who was the door to eternal life. So the what we call the mind has actually four different functions, which I want to go over with you so that you have an understanding of how we could, begin to work with it on a more conscious level. First, you have what is called manas, and that is the desires. These are the desires that are constantly stirred up by content or contact with the senses, the material world through the senses. Then you have the citta, which is the memory, the story of memories. Now, we can use the memories in a positive way if we use memory not to remember the past, but to remember who we are eternally in God. In other words, to remind yourself that you are a divine being having a very temporary human field trip, but that you are made in the warp and woof of Almighty God. You're made in the nature of God. So that's the good use of memory. And also to remind yourself that this world basically is a conjuration of your own mind. We'll go into that in a few minutes. Another quality of the mind is what we call ahankara, or the separated sense of self, which we call the ego, or the ego mind. It's not really, doesn't have any reality to it. It's just that figment of the imagination where we think we're separate from everyone and everything, including God. Then you have what's called the buddhi, or the divine mind, or intellect, or Christ consciousness, or the Holy Spirit. And that's the part of us that is the conscience, that is the most divine component of the mind. It's that part that you tap into when you meditate. High states of meditation put you in the buddhic body, and you don't have thought there. You have awareness and knowing. And I speak about that a great deal in these seminars. Now, when you're operating from the conscience or the guidance of the Holy Spirit or the buddhi, you have an automatic unity between what you think and what you say and what you do. That's the first giveaway, is there is a consistency in your expression. You also have very strong, steadfast faith, or as I like to call it, unconditional trust in that which is. Then you also have a sense, when you look at something, that that is part of you. You just have that sense that, and that too am I, and that also, you begin to find all things within yourself. And that state would, of course, be the state of truth or satya. And along with that, you have a natural monitoring, inner monitoring, that guides you to transcend attachment to sensual things. You know, when your spirit's filled, you don't desire to feed the lower nature. Your desire is to glorify God with everything that you have within you. So those are all keys to let you know when you're operating from your highest divine level. So needless to say, a very important thing that we need to cultivate is the ability to discern. You know, the mark of wisdom is the ability to foresee the results of your actions before you commit the act. So spiritual discernment grows out of good old common horse sense. You know, you got to use your common sense sometimes. Is this a beneficial thing for me to do, or isn't it? You know, that just that simple knowing that this is the right thing to do, and therefore just because for no other reason I'm going to do it because it's the right thing to do. And that develops eventually into a very fine-tuned discerning, which is a gift of the Holy Spirit or the Buddhi or the conscience that really keeps you in a rather tight rein. Because you become like the swan. The swan is often used as the metaphor in the East, because a swan has the ability to swill the pure water and not take in any of the silt or mud. That's that discernment quality. That's why people are called, when they're in that state of divine discernment, paramahansas or paramahansa. It means a great swan. You know, like Paramahansa Yogananda, he had that ability of spiritual discernment. And that's something that we all develop through exercising it. Asking yourself, if I do this action, will it cause harm to anyone? Will it harm myself? And it will it harm anyone else? This is the question you always have to ask yourself. Because sometimes, as Buddha taught, even a good action done at the wrong time has detrimental effects. I'll give you an example of that. A young man in the ashram that was staying with Sai Baba when I was there had a desire to do something that would be of selfless service. So without asking permission, without getting any guidance, he was a man from the United States, he took it upon himself to have a well dug in the village, not knowing anything about the Indian culture and the fact that because he didn't take guidance, he didn't have any kind of a divine directive to do this. It was just his ego wanting to, you know, have the satisfaction of doing a quote-unquote good deed. He caused this huge feud to occur between two villages, not knowing that in that culture, they didn't drink from each other's wells. I know it sounds silly to us, but, you know, you've got to understand the context, the culture, and the appropriate protocol within that culture. So people got beaten up. I think, you know, people even were killed as a result of his misguided, unguided actions. So it's important to discern when it's the right thing to do. Another example would be, is your action going to contribute to the greater enslavement and downfall of somebody? For example, Paul in the New Testament said that if you're going to go eat at someone's house and they would be offended if you ate meat, then for their sake, even though it may be fine for you to eat meat, if you're going to a home where that would be offensive and against their code of whatever, you would eat vegetables with them. You would not subject them to the temptation or the example of your freedom to eat meat if they didn't feel that was free for them. So you must always honor your conscience, what your conscience tells you to do. And if your conscience, even though everybody else is doing it, and it may be fine within the culture or the context, if your consciousness sears you or pricks you and says, no, don't do that, never go against your conscience. Sai Baba said that your conscience is literally God within you. And it becomes very, very sensitive when you pay attention to it and listen to it. It's possible to dull your conscience if you keep ignoring it and violating it. After a while, it gets quieter and quieter and quieter, and it seems like you're getting away with murder. But you're not. You're running up that old karmic tally, and the piper will be paid at some point. So these are things that are seldom taught because people like warm, fuzzy things that make them feel good without the need to be good. And that's not going to get us very far in the spiritual path, which is a path of supreme personal accountability for what we put out, what we create in our lives and around us, and the impact that has on people. people who've had near-death experiences report that when one of the things they experience is that they have a life review, and they experience the pain that their actions and thoughts and words and deeds had on the people that they shared their lives with. You know, sometimes we don't realize how a careless word can wound somebody to the core, or maybe corrupt a whole child's life. We really, really, as spiritual masters in training, really need to monitor that mouth and to learn to live gently and kindly upon this earth. So our present life is the result of our previous desires and the manifestation of earlier choices and directions that we have exercised. I was thinking the other day of a statement in A Course in Miracles where it says, the entire universe is deja vu. And, you know, the Course also reveals that we're living again, we're repeating again things that we already lived out at another time. That's why we do have deja vu and why we do have prophecy. It's because prophets look at that which happened already. And deja vu is the awareness that you have been there, done that. So again, the events that we experience are like the dust returning. You know, when you've been traveling along a dusty road and you stop suddenly, it's that those dust particles of past actions coming back to surround you as your present reality. And input equals output. So whatever we have placed into our mind, into our heart, eventually comes out in some form in our expression, in our words, in our actions, and manifests as a reality that we then have to, quote, eat. We have to eat that karma, that whatever it is that we created. So our conditioned consciousness is actually, it's like a movie reel that projects the film of our life story and also creates our worldview. But remember, we also have the ability to edit or rewrite the script. How do you do that? Well, again, by becoming more aware and making more quality choices, exercising more quality choice, you know, being aware and monitoring and modifying and course correcting our expression and our daily habits. And, you know, you can change anything if you stick with it for 21 days. You form a new groove in your mind and a new habit pattern. So each person basically sees a world that reflects a sum total of their conditioning, their beliefs, their thoughts, everything that's been seen or read or learned and experienced. I was just thinking, wow, you can imagine an actor, you know, someone that's been a very prolific actor and all the roles they've enacted, trying to, in the next lifetime, have a past life reading. Isn't that interesting? Because everything that you think is registered as an action in your consciousness. Your consciousness cannot tell the difference between something you thought of and something you did. That's why Jesus said that whoever looks at a person with lust has already committed adultery with them in their heart. And it's also why he said, whoever is angry, you know, in a murderous rage against another, has also committed murder in their heart, which also comes right out of the Course in Miracles, where it said, even the slightest hint of irritation but barely veils a murderous rage. That's why the higher you get in your spiritual awareness and your consciousness, the more close tolerant, the more you have to keep that rein, that tight rein on your speech, and your behavior. It's also why you don't have a great deal of power until you have learned to become completely harmless in thought, word, and deed. Thought. Get it? Thought. We have to be harmless in our thoughts as well as our words and our deeds. Because first is the thought. Then the next thing you know, what you think of in your mind is going to come out your mouth. The next thing you know, your body, which is an inert thing, the body doesn't do anything. You're the one that runs the body. Next thing you know, you're acting it out. That's why it has to stop right at the level of thought before it can come out of your mouth and into your actions. And that's the spiritual path. It's that eternal vigilance, which is the price of freedom. But I think those of you that have hung in with me through the years listening to our seminars are probably very, very serious about your spiritual life, because that's what these seminars are all about. It's for people who want to be liberated, want to make this their last obligatory lifetime, or who are already liberated souls and they don't want to get trapped here again, because this is a real, real, it's a minefield of ensnaring momentums. So you never can go on snooze mode here. You always have to walk with awareness and vigilance. That's what it means to be a spiritual warrior. So as we gain experience in living more consciously and making wiser choices, we do develop wisdom. And wisdom is born out of common sense, which then ripens into discernment, which then becomes knowledge, knowing how and what works for you and how to work it and what doesn't. And that eventually becomes wisdom. And that's what we're looking for. And, it's really the ability. Discernment. You know, man alone has been given the ability to choose and to discriminate and to discern and to become self-aware and self-determined. No other creature in creation has that ability but Homo sapien. So that's why it's so important that we exercise these very unique qualities and don't live like an animal, which does not have these abilities or has very rudimentary abilities of that type. So we can choose our direction and discern our way so that it's always in harmony with our higher self or our Buddhi or Christ consciousness or the Holy Spirit. All of those words pretty much say the same thing. And you learn to discern what is eternal and what is temporary, what is real and what is unreal, what is of darkness and what is of light, what is of death and what is of immortality. And you learn to invest your life where it's going to produce the greatest truth, the greatest light, and the greatest awakening to your immortality. So, the other quality that goes along with this is that man alone has also been given the ability to discern spiritually the nature of another person. You can develop that discernment so much that you can tell when someone is aligned with the spirit, when they are possessed by an interfering entity or demonic consciousness, or if they're talking out of their ego, or if they're just in their intellect. You can discern just exactly where people are presenting their energy field to you. And you need to do that. And that starts with discerning your own. And I think that many of you already are doing this. I think you know pretty much when you are in your ego and when you're in your mentation, you know, your gerbil cage mind, and when you're really centered in your divine self. For one thing, you have a complete tranquil and peaceful and joyous sense of self when you're in alignment with truth. So along with this discerning, we can foresee the possible ramifications of our choices and the effects that they may have on those around us. And that is a very, very valuable exercising of conscious awareness. So these qualities of choosing, discriminating, discerning, and foreseeing the possible effects of our choices is unique to the human. The attempting to fulfill desire gives rise to continual desires. Desires are like ants. As soon as you swat one, you find 10 more. A better example, perhaps, would be the single man. He's doing just fine, but all of a sudden he has a desire to marry. Okay, fine. Now instead of two legs, he's got four legs and two mouths and two bodies that he has to be responsible for. Pretty soon, they both have desires to have more, you know, of themselves. So they start reproducing. With each child, they add another stomach to feed, another two legs, another body. And then, of course, they need a house, and then a bigger house because the family gets bigger. And then instead of one car, maybe they need two cars. And then instead of one job, maybe they need two. Maybe they have to each work two jobs. You see what I mean? And so the desires keep expanding and expanding and expanding complexity in one's life. Not that that's a bad thing to marry and have children and a home, no. But there needs to be a ceiling at some point on the desires to have more. It's like one of the things that we're not taught in this society at all, but what we need to cultivate as spiritual masters in training is the practice of contentment, learning to be content with what you have and not trying to increase complexity in your life. You know, if you have a car that's 10 years old and it's running fine, don't complicate things by getting yourself a late model sports car that's going to cost a fortune and have terrible insurance rates that you have to pay. You see what I'm saying? Keep your life simple. Keep things at a minimum and prioritize your time, money, energy, and expense onto what you really want to cultivate, which I assume is freedom now and self-awareness. So unfulfilled desires, as I said before, will cause you to take rebirth in the level where they have to be fulfilled. And make no mistake about it, every single desire that you have must be fulfilled. Must be. Why? Because you're the uniquely begotten Son of God, and the entire universe will rearrange itself to fulfill your expectation and desires. Why is that? Because in highest truth, there's only one divine being that became the many. And that divine being, when it's in a human form and is operating out of that human level, still has by its very nature the power of God operating through it. And creation must serve the Creator. That's the way that runs. So just really don't cultivate desires in areas where you're going to have to reap the harvest. Now, it's impossible, perhaps, for most humans to not have any desires, okay? I mean, there are normal desires that go with having a physical body, you know, for food and drink and companionship and accommodation and, you know, things that go with having a physical body that are normal, natural desires. I'm not talking about that. But even the very nature of our physical physiognomy is designed to give you feedback when you've transgressed the moderation, the appropriate moderation. For example, if you eat until your stomach is too full, you feel really uncomfortable, and if you eat more than that, you're going to throw up. Same thing with drinking. You know, if you start drinking things that are going to intoxicate you, you've got, you know, a hangover and a bad situation going on. And likewise, if you over-exercise your sexual expression, pretty soon you're drained and you don't have any vitality. You've drunk, you know, you've drained yourself of all of your shakti, your spiritual vigor, your vitality. So everything in moderation, everything, and everything within the bounds of the mores and morality of your conscience. You know, everybody has an inner sense of morality that is part of their higher nature. So you need to obey that too. What does not transgress your own sense of moral directive and propriety. So these are things that we learn, I think, rather young in life, particularly in you know, addictive patterns. Sometimes we have like a rumspringer, like the Amish, where we have a season in our youth in which we just, you know, pull all the stops out and just get involved in the world and do all sorts of stuff. But usually by the time we hit 30, we've kind of gotten some sense of what is and isn't going to work for us, and we, you know, we eliminate things that are not goal-fitting. I think that's particularly true of highly evolved souls that are here with an override for liberation in this lifetime. I think we wake up rather young and get a control of our lower vehicles and begin to direct them in a path that's appropriate for our spiritual goal. So the other way that you can handle desire is to offer the fruit of your action to the Lord and not take, in other words, don't give any glory to yourself. Be like Jesus, who said, "I of myself do nothing. It is the Father within me that does all things. I only do and I only say what the Father tells me to do and say." And that's how we need to be too. Don't take any glory to yourself. And be aware too that the people we hang out with, we tend to, for some reason, pick up their worst behavior more than their higher behavior. So choose your friends wisely. You know, pick people who are going in the same direction that you want to go. And if you can't find those kind of friends and people, then keep companionship with the saints and the God-realized masters and the avatars and the Lord through the scriptures and through the personal stories and, of people who've really done something that you would like to accomplish in your own life. Keep good company in what you read, what you watch on TV, who you hang out with, because, again, what you keep putting into yourself is what's going to manifest as a reality at some point. So keep it up there if you want to transcend into a higher dimensional version of the earth. You know, a Western worldview really focuses us very much in our physical body and our mind and personality, but virtually ignores our real identity as Atma, as, you know, an immortal divine spirit. We're just not taught that. And yet we're the divine light that actually illuminates the cosmos. Sai Baba has said that the light of one human being could light the entire universe he gives a certain amount of time, which is like, you know, boggles your mind. That's how powerful we are. And the divine love that fills every heart, we're that love. We're actually the love that fills every heart. And when you get to that stage like Sai Baba has gotten to, where he's in God consciousness, that's how he experiences himself, as the divine light that illumines the cosmos, as the living love that's in every heart. Wow. So we are that unlimited awareness, wisdom, and bliss. And yet we've been brainwashed, really, through repeated incarnations with people who are not awake and not aware, we have fallen under the delusion that we are limited human beings. So only the God-realized avatars and rishis and sages will tell you and teach you about these things. And the wisdom keys that once united the ancient teachings of the East and West were lost a long time ago and are only now just starting to be brought forward again and taught by a few people. And that's in preparation for the golden age of truth that we're moving into now, the new earth, the Satya Yuga. Because the teaching in the coming age will be you and God are one, that you are God. And man, as love, without ego, is God. So that pure love in you is the divine spirit. For God is love. You know, God is not, you know, an old man on a cloud somewhere. God is that quality of eternal love. So only the people who manifest love will inherit this new earth and live in the golden age of pure spirituality. And, you know, it's a matter that some of us will probably move into the fifth dimensional earth, but a lot of us are going to be completed completely with our missions. We're not going to be going to the new earth except maybe to say hi, bye, see ya. We're actually moving into the Shekinah universe, the next universe. And we're going, in some cases, there will be the return to the highest divine positive realms of spirit and beyond duality and the phenomenal worlds and the lower creations. So at any rate, we're going to be making a radical dimensional shift in the immediate times ahead of us. So now is the time to secure yourself and anchor yourself in the highest states of consciousness that you can possibly muster. And and follow your own conscience. There's a lot of people going about claiming to be the Christ or the reincarnation of Jesus or the reincarnation of some other great master. And just know that there's an unwritten code of ethics in the spiritual hierarchy that a genuine master will never disclose their mastery. They never point to themselves and practice self-aggrandizement. They don't advertise themselves, you know, in their greatness. They don't give you the level of initiation they carry. In other words, they're really humble. And so realize that in discerning the nature of people, you've got to discern them by the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, patience, humility, tolerance, self-discipline. So be aware of these many, many people that are cult leaders and cult promoters. And don't be, you know, drawn into following those things. Keep your own counsel. God will teach you everything that you need to know from within. And you know, you can read the scriptures. You can allow the Lord to teach you through the written word. But be careful in following the teachings and the truths of other people, including the one who is speaking to you right now, who is just another person on the spiritual path and is sharing from her own experience, which may not be anything close to what you're going to experience or that you're even choosing to experience. So take everything and run it through your own sifter, your own discernment, and walk in the light of your own conscience, your own truth, your own love, your own direct and personal relationship with the beloved within you. Follow the Lord who dwells in your heart. And live a noble life. a God-honoring life, a life that is consistent with your truth, as you have come to understand it, that has been revealed to you by the Spirit of Truth inside you, and live a simple and godly life in this time when people often choose to not do that. So let us be conspicuous by our example. And by our example, people will know that God is, and God's love is the greatest power on this earth. And remember that the body is like a bubble. The mind is like a mad monkey. So don't follow the body and don't follow the mind. Follow your conscience, for that is divinity. So let's go out chanting, and I hew. Deep breath. And been listening to the voice of the Ashtar Command with Commander Lady Athena. And God willing, I will be with you this time next week. Adonai.